Thank you, Pat. Well, we don't normally do this when we go to the sermon section where we introduce our preacher for today, but this is a special occasion because my comrade in arms, Hung Trung, is back. And we're very excited to have him back here to preach for us today. But this is significant for us because Hung represents our first church plant out of Ponce Church, and he's got many of his core group members here today. I'm really excited to meet you guys and pray for you and very excited about what God's doing in Northeast Atlanta. And so please be praying for Hung and Emily and their family as they are engaging Northeast Atlanta and with the gospel and bringing about the worship of Christ there. So we're looking forward to hearing from Hung today.
Situated here. So good to be back here, back home in at Ponce. This is a church I've served as assistant pastor here. I started as an intern, actually, and then God called me to serve this church as assistant pastor for 11 years, and it was a great place for me and my family, and we continue to love the partnership that we have with here at Ponce to help make the invisible visible at in Northeast Atlanta. Our church plant is called Grace Emmanuel. We believe, as God's called us to Northeast Atlanta, is to make the invisible visible. It's only by the grace of God. And the goal and the ultimate goal of all church plants should be bringing the presence of God to his people. So we're Grace Emmanuel Church, Northeast Atlanta. Our dream would be in the Buford Highway area. And I was thinking about what to preach on this week as I give a quick update of our church. As I was thinking about some of the invisible that we deal with in Northeast Atlanta. Just like Ponce, Buford Highway is a dividing line of the city, both racially and economically. So there are lots of churches, lots of mega churches, corporate churches that are on the west side, the more upper class, high educated side of Buford Highway. But on the eastern side, is actually on the other side of railroad tracks. There are a lot of invisible people that are unchurched or dechurched in our area. And that's our goal, that's our dream, is to make the invisible visible. And we only know that we can only be seen if our Creator, our God, our Father, makes us visible and sees us. And that's really what we're doing. We're not a church that's seeking to end poorness. We're not seeking to end sexual orientation, disorientation issues. We're not ending racial issues. But we believe the presence of God will bring heaven on earth. Hallelujah. And that's our dream, and that's what we're doing in Northeast Atlanta, Grace Emmanuel. So one thing I've done in the last 9 years is church plant training. I've been through different church plant trainings, and one thing that seminary and church plant training never ever covered, was planting a church during a pandemic. They never covered, hey, here's a case study. There's this pandemic and no one can actually worship. What are you going to do? No one ever told me how would you do launch team meetings with mask or no mask. It's been an awesome opportunity for God to reorient our vision, reoriented our goals. We had to hit the brakes on our launch team, and the pandemic actually God used was very gracious to us. The pandemic helped us realize that we were such a diverse, unique group of people that we needed months to get to know each other. So we started these things called image groups. And image groups is our outreach evangelism mechanism where we said every image matters. So whether you're Christian or non-Christian, you could be a part of an image group. Whether you're ministering to the person in your neighborhood or the people you work with, you could do some sort of image group. Maybe it's you and another family trying to reach a family that you play soccer with. Their image matters. This is not an image group where there is a top-down type of evangelism. This is an outreach where every image matters, every story matters, And to be known is to be known by God and to be known by each other. So that's how we're entering people into our launch team, our church, is through the image groups, where every image does matter. And everyone's story is heard, and we see God through each other's image. So that's a little quick update. I wanted to share with you a little bit of why I chose 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning as our passage. One of our core values, we have three core values. One is we are an uncommon family of God. Number two is the margins is our mission. Jesus says to be with me is to be with the least of these. But our first one, our core value that we are going to cover is bringing heaven on earth. And bringing heaven on earth communicates so many different messages to our people. Number one is it's about the presence of God. It's not about numbers. It's not about budgets. It's not about, hey, how can we get to 500? How can we get to 1,000? That's not why we're doing what we're doing. Why God called us to plant a church is what we learned here at Ponce, is we just want to be with Jesus. We just want to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and in tune with the Holy Spirit leading us to the Father and to the Son and to that triune community of God. But bringing on heaven on earth also communicates it's a multicultural kingdom. If our church is monocultural, if it's monoethnic, we're not accomplishing the teachings of the Bible and the practices of the Bible to be a multi-ethnic, multicultural kingdom. We want to be a foretaste of heaven in Northeast Atlanta. And we have no excuses. Northeast Atlanta is one of the most diverse areas in our city. Beaufort Highway is the multicultural mecca of Atlanta. If you talk about learning to be in other people's spaces, and where do you go to eat their food, hear their language, in Atlanta, you talk about Beaufort Highway. This is what part of the multicultural kingdom. But there's a third reason why we say bring heaven on earth. Bringing on heaven on earth is to teach the next generation, our generation, the next generation, generations to come, that this ain't our home. We're supposed to bring heaven now, but we're also a reality that this isn't heaven. That the reality of our depravity, the reality of our brokenness, our sin, is that we're going to suffer. We should hate it here. But for some reason, there's a theology of prosperity that's taught in and through our church right now, where it's all about our comfort. It's all about what we can get. It's all about, it's a consumer mindset. We treat God like a vending machine. I put this here, God, now you should bring this back 10, 20, 30-fold. It's not just the prosperity preachers. This is seeping into our mindsets. We are being discipled by this world that is anti-suffering. Do whatever I can. I make a lot of money just so my kids and my wife and my children don't have to suffer. But we are preaching a bringing heaven on earth doctrine. And Peter addresses this here. Peter is one of the first church planters in the book of Acts. And here Peter is addressing multiple churches that he has planted in Asia Minor, where we see modern-day Turkey today. And Peter's writing to these churches to remind them that, yes, you Gentiles have Israel stories in your story, because that story is God's people's story. So he gives them the uncommon family. He says, listen, you're a part of our family. It is not your ethnicity. It's your citizenship to Christ. And then he goes on and says, now to be witnesses, to be true witnesses of this Jesus, to be true witnesses of Christ, is to be a witness as you suffer. And there's suffering that is happening with these churches. They are being attacked all through the Roman Empire. These little small churches are being attacked. They're physically at harm. They're financially at harm. They're emotionally, mentally. They have trauma. They have serious trauma. Because they are believing this man named Jesus who died and resurrected. And now there is this movement. And this is what we're going to talk about today. Three points of today as we're suffering shepherds. is, number one, never suffer alone. Number two, suffer with alertness. And number three, suffer with hope. So the 3 points today is never suffer alone. Number two, suffer with alertness. And number three, suffer with hope. Let's pray. Father God, we come as we hear your word, Lord, we receive from your word. May you remind us of the promise of the Holy Spirit, that he is to remind us of every good thing we have in Christ. As we come to the table and receive the sacraments this morning, that we're able to receive it with grace. Less of ourselves, more of you. Teach us to humble ourselves, to be a community of humility. As you give us this order of elders and sheep and shepherds, Lord, that you remind us that we are your witnesses through our suffering. God, use your word. We know it does not return empty. It accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. Send us your purpose to glorify you and enjoy you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the text, we're going to start. I'm going to take it piece by piece. So we never suffer alone. So 1 Peter says in verse 1 through 7, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Never suffer alone. Peter is speaking to the diaspora of the early church, the spreading out of the early church. Not what he witnessed with Jesus. Not like he did witness so much with Jesus and his suffering and the cross. But what Peter is talking about is the early church's persecution. He's saying we are experiencing so much suffering because we believe in this Jesus. We've been ostracized by our culture, our government, our power, and we made ourselves nothing. This is the suffering. But now you have elders among you. Why is he charging the elders for their care? If you look throughout the Old Testament, God established his church way back in Genesis, way back in Exodus. When he created the temple, he gave order. He gave order. His order needed oversight. It needed shepherds. He knew his sheep needed shepherds. This is not just a New Testament model. We are a covenant church. We believe the Old and the New Testament come together. Whenever you see things in the New Testament, we have to connect something to the Old Testament because we believe God is telling one story and he has one message. Elders were established in the Old Testament. But you see, now today, elders are now a corporate church model. When you think about elders, we have people, Tolliver and I, we talked about this years ago about choosing elders. And we said, number one requirement, if you ask to be an elder, you're not going to be an elder. We said, you haven't read your Bible. if you read your Bible, there's no way you would come and ask us to be an elder. You see, what's happening is they're taking their boardroom meetings and they're thinking, church board. They're thinking, well, this is what it takes to be a leader at my work. Well, let's do this at church. Well, to move up the ladder at work, you have to do these certain things. Well, to move up the church ladder, I guess I'm going to appropriate those things into the church. And what happens is the elder board has been usurped by the world. The board of directors is not your session. There is no board of directors at our church. There are shepherds. These are shepherds that provide oversight and have to answer to God. If you read Leviticus, there's no way you would want to be an elder. You do not want to be a Levitical priest because you had to be totally consecrated or you're dead. You had to be holy. You had to be perfectly like the law. You had to be the consummation of the law, and you were leading and shepherding and bringing sacrifices for his people. But our session, our elder boards in our churches have been confiscated by the world. It's so interesting. If you go and you see these roles as oversight, not as shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering, but examples to the flock. And then he goes to the sheep and he says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Why? Why would he not say that to the elders? Why would Peter not say to the elders, clothe yourselves with humility? He says that to the sheep. Peter is exhorting the sheep and he's saying, clothe yourselves. What he says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace. Don't the elders need to hear this? Let me tell you why. He doesn't address the elders because the elders are on the bottom. Because the elders at this time were the least of these. See, our picture of what elders look like, they have comfort, they don't suffer. You do not want elders like that, Peter's saying. The reason he doesn't have to address this with the elders is because they are on the bottom. Their lives at stake. They have no money. Their family has lost everything. If you look at the early church, these are the elders. It is a true sacrifice and suffering that the elders are modeling here. And what is God saying? God is saying to the sheep of God, you don't need to do this alone. You have anxieties. You have worries. You have anxieties over, you are suffering. Come learn from others who have suffered before you. Come learn. You guys, as I'm reading this and studying this, I'm like, I did not have this picture of elders. This is so countercultural. This, when I think of elders, I do not think of this. I think of people that have it together. I think of people whose families look beautiful. I think about the perfect family with the beautiful SUV, the white picket fence, the two dogs and a cat. Like, that's what I think an elder is. But that's not what Peter is saying here. Peter's saying the elders are the ones that are suffering. The elders are the ones that have anxieties that cast it to God. These elders have been through a lot of stuff. They've got trauma. They've got anxieties. They've seen and experienced some things you wouldn't even imagine. The pandemic is the tip of the iceberg for them. Oh, I can shelter in and be safe? Oh, that's nothing. Some of our biggest, loudest church leaders today have no idea what martyrdom, what suffering looks like. And yet we're talking about pandemics. Is the United States Christians are suffering? Subscribe to Voice of the Martyrs. Learn about what's happening in the Eastern world, in the Middle East for Christians. It will put us into perspective that not to guilt us into, listen, we are so resourced, we can feel guilt and create our own suffering. This is not what I'm talking about. The suffering we're talking about is for the name of Jesus. Being persecuted where your life is at stake. This is the type of suffering that the early church is going through. Do not suffer alone. We need elders to walk us downward. We need elders to walk into our sufferings with us. We need elders to walk in our sufferings with us. And we need elders to walk us out of our sufferings with us. Do not join a church. And when I say join a church, do not join a church because you like the senior pastor. Do not join a church because you have this one elder who is your go-to mentor, business consultant, advisor. It's not an advisory board. Our church, we have a great opportunity here at Ponce to lean on elders, plural, more than one, to walk with you in your suffering, through your suffering, and out of your suffering. Let's be a church of shepherds and sheep that enjoy shepherding. One of the studies I've done as I deconstructed and helped plant this church is I realized Gen Z, they can get their information anywhere. What they're asking now is who they're going to choose to interpret the information they receive. The church needs shepherds. The church, we need elders who are willing to sacrifice and spend time with the next generation and listen and lament and love and leverage God's word and God's power of the Holy Spirit with them. We have a great opportunity here. All right. Second point, suffering with alertness, verse 8 and 9. You've heard this say, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Suffer with alertness. Know that you have an enemy. When you think about our world today, we have become so numb to the reality that the devil has a scheme. We've gotten so numb and callous to the idea that there's actually an adversary who's out to kill you. We've become so numb that when we look at our news, we're just kind of like, man, we give power to the wrong people. Whatever political party you align with. We think our enemy is Joe Biden. We think our enemy is Donald Trump. Y'all, that is not your adversary. There's one way, way more dangerous. And you know what? Social justice is not our adversary. Socialism, Karl Marx, is not your adversary. The devil, we're not giving him enough credit. But here's our options. We can be alert and know that he's seeking to devour us. So when your best friend and you are having issues over race, are you giving credit? Are you giving credit to critical race theory? Are you giving credit to socialism being passed? Or do you give credit that this is the evil one trying to divide the body of Christ? Let me tell you what happens when the body of Christ is divided. We will not suffer well. We're going to choose comfort. We're going to choose power. There's two options here. You could be shepherded by the devil, or you could be shepherded by the Holy Spirit. Those are your two options. I'm not a hellfire brimstone, but I did come up out of a Southern Baptist tradition. And I do believe every sermon is my job to present there's two options. There's the heaven option, bring a heaven on earth. And there's the hell option, the brokenness of this world and the schemes of the devil that is seeking to kill you. One shepherd comes after your family, your community, your comfort, your money. And one will shepherd you through grace, forgiveness, patience. The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You ain't holding your tongue? You can tweet whatever you want. Is that shepherd by the Holy Spirit? Long-suffering? Patience? Better word for patience is long-suffering. This long-suffering of understanding and loving people that are hard to love. Who's shepherding you? Here's the grace. The reality of knowing the schemes of the devil, the reality of knowing your adversary, the enemy, is the devil, the grace is that it will affirm your faith. The grace is when you actually understand that the devil is here to steal, kill, and destroy, you are stronger. The more attacks he puts on, you are stronger because it firms up your faith and you can look for your heaven not now, but to come. You know that restoration is coming when Christ returns. We should be a community that says, we're trying our best to be heaven on earth, but we honestly are ready for Jesus to come back. We're ready for him to come back. We hate it here. Last point, suffering with hope. Verse 10 through 11. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Where is Jesus in this passage? Every sermon, every teaching you go through, as you study God's word, you should ask the question, where is Jesus here? Let me tell you what Jesus is here. John 10, 10 and 11. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. It cost him everything. To be your shepherd, it cost him his life. It cost him to humble himself. Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. You cannot suffer with hope without Jesus. And you know you have an advocate who can sympathize with all your weaknesses, yet was without sin. It doesn't matter what you're going through. If you're going through gender dysphoria, I tell my transgender people, like the transgender ministry, Jesus was the most uncomfortable in his earthly body. That's good news for you. To the poor, Jesus says the weak and the meek inherit the eternal kingdom. That's grace for you. I'm sitting there talking to one of our core team members who's going through this challenge of discern between the schemes of the devil and the Holy Spirit freedom. His business personality with his Christian personality. And I said to him, I said, bro, tell me, what does Jesus say to you? He couldn't say it. I said, what does Jesus say of you? Do you have to do all this stuff for Jesus for him to accept you? And he couldn't get up the words. A lot of us in here today, we cannot say the affections of Christ because we have so much shame, because we have so much guilt. But God's word here gives us hope. Saints of God, he restores. I make all things new. He confirms, you are my beloved. He strengthens. You have been weak. Now you are strong. He establishes. My kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is all over this passage. And he is all over your heart in your suffering. That you don't have to do it alone. He's given you a community. He's even given you elders to oversee you. He wants you to be alert that you're going to be attacked. And he wants you to know most of all, that our hope is not here. Our hope is in the restoration that's to come. Jesus is the chief shepherd who leads us into our suffering, through our suffering, and out of our suffering. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that our hope would not be in a November's election. I do pray our hope isn't in who is in office as president. November's coming, Lord. I know this church, our church, is going to be divided. But we're praying for grace that our hope would be in the one who says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Restore us, confirm us, strengthen us, establish us, Lord. We want all of grace to abound. We seek the welfare of this city because in its welfare we'll find our welfare. We'll find you. Establish us, Lord. Our hope is in you. Thank you for shepherding us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.